picking on me, you're leaving everybody else alone.
Okay. So I won't do that then. Anyway, thank you all so much for everything. The chili last night was outstanding. And who made that chili? Anybody here? That was incredible.
Is Teresa back in there? Teresa probably back in the corner. Back
there. Man, that was incredible. Thank you very much. Nathaniel, thank Nathaniel. The blessing that keeps giving. And it's Thanksgiving weekend. You know, we are very thankful for this church, not just our friendship. I'm 55, for those of you who don't know. I guess that's the later 50s, I don't know. Almost half my life. Almost half our life we've known the parishes and this church. And it's been a huge blessing and very timely every time we got to come back here. It just really encouraged us to go further. And life's a journey. Huh? It's a real journey that we're on. And this last year's been an amazing time for us. I'll just give you a little update and then share the word. But you know, you get settled down in your groove and your routine, and then when you have to break out of the routine, it's kind of difficult sometimes. Amen. But I got settled down as a Swiss pastor in Europe, and then about a year and a half ago, we were called out of a big crowd, and preacher had a prophecy for us. You're a missionary. I said, yeah, I'm a missionary. I've known that for years, but yeah, I'm a missionary. And I just received it in my heart. It just spoke to me, kind of like fluorescent, you know, when God says something to you and it just comes fluorescent off the page. And I went home and the phone started ringing and we got invited to next to Syria in Lebanon. Went up to Damascus from Beirut, and we met people there, had to flee Iraq. Christians, they had to flee Iraq, lost their homes, everything they had, and they made it to Lebanon. They didn't know Jesus. They were Christians, but they didn't know Jesus. And they're living on this roof, the sixth floor, with no barriers, and their kids are running around this sixth floor living. But she got saved, and she said, you know, we live like dogs here compared to how we live back home, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world to know Jesus. And she was sitting there smiling on this incredible city where you have 2 million refugees who have come. The country has 4 million inhabitants. So now 6 million, but one third of the whole population are refugees. And at first the Christians really resented them and, you know, what are they doing taking over our country? And they said, we don't have a choice. We need to love these people. And when I was there, 20 of them got baptized. 20 Muslims were baptized, 10 in secret, 10 publicly. And these were teenage, you know, 24-year-old guys, and they were crying big tears. It wasn't just, you know, youth camp or something. They were laying down their lives. They were, you know, to be baptized. And it was beautiful. It was a very beautiful thing, and it makes you so thankful to all God's doing. But from where we're at in Switzerland, Syria would be like Texas to y'all, maybe. 3-hour plane flight. It's not that far at all. So we can be in Syria. We went to Athens, Greece, this year and preached. All these places were for ministry. The other thing was these refugees are coming from everywhere. They're getting baptized, and then I'll teach Matthew to Revelation in a week, the whole New Testament, and then the United Nations ships them off to Canada or America or who knows where they go. And some of them are still following by Skype the services, and I was greeting them from last year. I think I shared with you last year I went there, but I got to go back. And I didn't feel guilty for leaving the church. You know, and the average pastor is out of the pulpit probably, I don't know, 6 Sundays, maybe more a year. I'm probably going 3 Sundays a year, 4 Sundays a year, even feeling guilty about that. But God said, no, step out. So I got to go to Athens, and God brought me full circle in my journey. Because when God first spoke to me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, how many of you ever heard that scripture before? That's the center of the church, really. And because of that scripture, you've got hospitals, schools, and churches, and pastors, and all these other things, because we responded to this scripture. But when I first heard that scripture, I want to go. But I had an invitation to go to this ship. But I said, Lord, in and of myself, I'm not worthy to go for you. Doesn't that sound holy? Well, it isn't. It's false humility. It's religion. And many times that's the kind of stuff that keeps us back from receiving what God has for us. Well, I was sitting there, and I was in this little Volkswagen. I said, Lord, in and of myself, I'm not worthy to go for you. And I felt the Holy Spirit quote to me Acts 17:28. Well, Mark, you're not in and of yourself. You're in me. In me you live and you move and you have your being. And I started singing that old song, In Him I Live and Move and Have My Being. And I was on my way to a Bible study. I got there late, and I walked in the door, and they were singing, In Him we live and move and have our being. Wow. And then I went to that ship, and I got saved in an all-black church, and all the single girls were 30 and over. I was the only youth. And I got to the ship, and it's full of women from all around the world, Germans and Fiji Islands, and beautiful girls everywhere, and there's only 8 guys. And this is all because I said, I want to go preach the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, man. There was 3 Swiss girls, and I married one of those Swiss girls. And the amazing thing is when our hearts are open to the Word of God, and we say, okay, then God gives us kids. I got 3 wonderful kids, incredible kids. And then all the plans that God has for us, they start unfolding. Our whole future, you know, how am I going to meet the right people in Burkina Faso? All these details. Where am I going to get the plane ticket? That's details. What about the anointing? That's what we should be concerned about. The anointing to be a teacher for 40 years. The anointing to be a husband. The women, they'll come and go, man. No, they won't. They'll come once, you know. But the anointing to be a husband. That's the only thing we should really be concerned about. And receiving God. But when we receive the Word of God, all these other things, they start happening inside of us. It's already there. If God called you to be a policeman, how am I going to do that, man? How could I, you know, enforce the law in this day and age? Well, if God says you are a policeman, then if you receive that word, then everything you need to be a policeman is inside of you right there already. And He will start making it come to pass. All the details, all the things that we try to worry about, those worries sabotage our future. That's why Jesus, so many times, He says, don't be worried about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. He personifies the future. It's alive. And every worry, every fear just sends a torpedo into our future. And so that's why we say, I'm not going to do this anymore. But anyway, this year, that phone rang. We went to Athens, and my wife is involved. She'd get this beautiful bed and breakfast right next to the Bible school. But I look out the window, and there's Mars Hill. And that's where Paul preached, In Him we live and move and have our being. And they asked me to teach at the Bible school righteousness, who we are in Christ, not who we are in and of ourselves. Because it's true. In and of myself, I don't deserve to go to on the mission field. But it's true. We are not in and of ourselves anymore. Unless we let that sabotage us. Because we are in Christ. You know? Chosen for good works that He has created before the foundations of the earth. So we went to Athens and we went to Albania. We were all in these areas, all around the Mediterranean, not luxury vacation resorts, but in these really hot spots. And I got to preach to the first generation Christians in Albania. And they're so hungry for the Word of God. They've never heard anything. Well, they have, but it's like they never heard anything before because it's the first generation of Christians. We went to Thessalonica this year and went back to Vietnam. And God just because responding to one word from God. And I want to bring a word to you this morning. It's going to be a bit different. It's going to be a little bit more a word from a missionary. And you say, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, it doesn't make a difference. It comes with a different flavor on it. And we can respond to it. I'm preaching myself this morning. We can respond to it. And it's going to do something in our life. Because it's the Word of God. It's not my word. Amen? So this year, thank you. Because we do some tent making, and that covers for our family, our housing, schools, the kids. That covers our life. But to go to Thessalonica, to go to Athens, Vietnam, Lebanon, that's all you guys. And maybe 2 other churches, 3 other churches here in America. And so thank you very, very much. You know, in that song, thank you for giving to the Lord. When we get to heaven, you're going to see Vietnamese people. You're going to see people from Lebanon that you never even knew, and you're giving. And this church, y'all worshiping God here, sounds like a CD. Man, y'all ought to put out a CD or something. It's a tight band, that's for sure. But when you're worshiping God, yeah, you get goosebumps, you're blessed, but you're changing the world by coming here and worshiping God. So thank you so much. It's Thanksgiving week, and we truly are very thankful. For the word I really felt like sharing with y'all is from Mark chapter 4. You can look there with me. If Jesus was here today, he'd probably put it this way. A quarterback went out to play some football. And he threw these passes, and some were intercepted immediately because the receiver didn't understand his route. And then others were brought back. They were received, but they were brought back because of offensive interference. And still others were thrown into double coverage and immediately were blocked down. But then other passes went for 30, 60, and 100 yards and even a touchdown.
Amen.
Those of you who have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Pastor, let's go shake hands at the door. And that's where Jesus ended his sermon. And everybody's supposed to figure it out. Go home and figure that one out.
Yeah.
A farmer came to sow some seed. You know the parable. It's the word of God. And these seeds fell in different lands. The thing that I've been understanding recently is that God did not choose eeny, meeny, meeny, miny, mo, your hard ground, your stony ground, your good ground, your definitely thorny ground here. Well, God doesn't do that. The thing of it is each and every one of us, we are good ground. We could be stony ground. We could be thorny ground. We could be trampled on by routines, a path. We choose what kind of ground we are. God doesn't need a Devontae Adams, you know. We don't have to be some superstar to catch his word. Every single one of us, we determine. That's where I think predestination, some people get into that too deep. I believe I was predestined by God to be conformed into the image of Christ. Amen. And he chose the exact time and place that I would be born so that I might reach out and find him. Acts 17, once again. But in Mark chapter 4, he shares this parable and he lets them figure it out themselves. But then his disciples will explain it to us. And you know the story. Jesus says, well, you don't understand this parable? He said, well, how are you going to understand all the parables if you can't understand this one? In other words, if we can understand this one parable, we can understand all the parables. Is that true? It's a whole chapter in the book of Mark, the whole fourth chapter, and he explains it throughout the book. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 36, I believe it is, or 26, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. Can you say that with me? The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So, God's word is vital. But what happens is when God's word comes into our heart, if our hearts are not hardened, it produces by itself. We don't know how. Scientists to this day, they don't know how. They can modify, maybe plants generically modify things, but they cannot create a seed. And they found some wheat in Pharaoh's tomb, thousands of years old, and planted it, and it grew wheat. It's amazing how this works. But it's actually not the seed. It is the earth that produces this fruit in agriculture. But Jesus is comparing the earth to our heart. So what he's saying is God created us. And then his word is like a program you put into a computer. And it comes out. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, keep your finger there in Mark, but in Genesis chapter 1, Pastor Ken quoted this morning, light be, and he created the heavens and the earth. But the rest, he didn't say tree be, broccoli be. He didn't go around creating all of these things. In chapter 1, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation. Inside the earth was everything that you needed for broccoli to stick up or for a tree to pop up. And in your heart or my heart is everything that we will ever need already is in there. What do you need right now? Direction for the next steps in missions. I was talking with Simeon. It's already in you. I speak a word. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Yeah, I've already heard that scripture before. Don't say that. That's hardening your heart. Maybe say, okay, well get your own word from God. It's just an example. But the word of God speaks, and then you go home and you go to sleep. And that's where the grace of God kicks in, and your heart starts creating the next steps for a righteous man. It comes from God. He spoke it. He said it. But he created you and I in a way that everything that you and I need is inside of us. And our vital role is to cultivate our heart. What I'm trying to say is we don't have to beg God for anything. We ask him, we thank him. We thank him this week for everything we have. We thank him. But everything that we need, he has put on the inside of us already. How do you leave Texas? I didn't have a passport. I didn't want a passport. I'm not a fan of travel. I like motocross and, you know, extreme sports and stuff like that. And Pastor, what's his name, Bill Kaiser, he said, if you don't have a passport, you can't be a Christian. And I said, okay, I'll go get a passport. And I got a passport. And within 6 months, I was out of the country in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, and I've never come back to the States to live as an American. And there's a lot of blessings with that, but a lot of things you miss too. My parents, they haven't seen their grandkids in 5 years, and so there's a price that Jesus paid, the ultimate price for sure. But when I answered that call, God started developing plans. His hands are untied for me. First of all, let's get him a Swiss wife. He's going to need a Swiss wife. Somebody organize him, you know. And then these kids, and then these churches, and all the people. I mean, it was so intricate. I mean, every little person, every little detail coming together at the right time. We started this church in Paris, and they cut everything. Our secretary, salary, office, we had nothing. I was in Paris, and this guy from Florida calls up and gives us $40,000 to get started. I've never met him. Never met the guy. He never heard me preach. I think that's a secret. Just don't let him hear you preach, you know. No, God had orchestrated that and told that man what he was doing. I'm starting a church in Paris, and that guy sent wired money, you know. But I didn't beg people for money. I didn't tell them we're going off the air, or I didn't have to manipulate or lie or cheat. God already put that inside of us. We don't have to beg God. We have to receive his word. Especially when, I've already read Romans before. Wow, that means your heart is hardened in that area a little bit. Maybe you're going to heaven, okay? Maybe we're going to heaven. We got that down. We're saved. Okay, but what about, I really could use some extra money. We're starting this church, and I could really use some money to start this church with. I went to this service, a conference for pastors, missionaries, and the guy's talking about prosperity. I said, oh, boy. I don't want to hear prosperity teaching again. I've heard enough prosperity teaching. I'm sitting in the back row, got my arms crossed. And I was sitting, okay, I'll listen. And I'm listening to this. He's quoting scriptures. And then at the end, he said, everybody hold up your offering. Oh, not this. So I got to dig in my pocket and hold up an offering to God. So I said, well, if I'm going to do it, I might as well do it with my whole heart. So I got an offering. I held it up. You know, I said, God, I need $10,000 a month. Just for the church. Gasoline's $8 a gallon in Switzerland. You know, that's just gas. But rent and all this stuff. I said, not for a penny for me, not a salary for me, just for a church to start. We need $10,000 a month, Lord. I'm in the back row of this pastor's conference in Switzerland. At the end of that first year, we had $100,000 come in. First year of that church. I kicked myself and said, I should have asked for more. But God put all that stuff in us already before the church ever started. It's in his heart. Everything that we read in the Word of God, it's already in our hearts if we keep our hearts soft. That's the key. So, you know, he explained that, you know, the seeds that went on the wayside, the rocks are offenses and persecutions and being offended. the weeds or the cares of this world, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and stuff like that. And the good earth is the earth that has been plowed. If you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you don't have to look there, but you can. Chapter 3, verse 7, he's talking about going into the promised land. And he says, if you hear my voice today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts like my fathers did. That's chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 15, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts like they did before. You know, receive. And then chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Enter into my rest. Enter into the promised land. And how can we enter in the promised land? Just by simply not hardening our hearts. Not sit like this anymore. Nobody in here is doing that. Good, I'm not talking to anybody. But, you know, you can tell when people are like, you know, and their toes are curled up in their shoes, you know. Open our hearts to God and His Word. Amen. Pretend like we never heard it before. Pretend like we're refugee from Iraq on the roof in Lebanon and we're ready to hear anything from God for the first time. Amen? Yeah. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. And I started looking through the New Testament and the things that Jesus talked about our heart. And when He multiplied the bread, it says that the guys came after Him. They didn't even see the miracle. It said they didn't even perceive that He had done a miracle because their hearts were hardened. God has done so many things. Just getting us to church here this morning, just getting me here from Kentucky over here yesterday. I mean, who knows what God did? Angels and protection, and we don't know. We could all be sick right now. God has, Brother Ben getting healed from cancer and stuff like this. It's amazing what God does for us. But if our hearts are hardened, we say, yeah, that's just chances, circumstance. No, it's not. We can perceive the supernatural when our hearts are softened. Amen. The pure in heart will see God, Matthew 5. Not when you die, today. We can see God today. Pastor's up early picking up people in town. I think, man, that's awesome. That spoke to me. That really touched my heart. I hadn't softened my heart and he got up early on Sunday morning. Jesus, He said, don't let your hearts be overcharged or weighed down. He says, don't let your hearts be heavy. Don't be faint in heart. In Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus said the reason people get divorced is not financial, not sexual, not, you know, it's hardened hearts. He said, your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. You don't need a new wife. You don't need a new husband. You need to soften your heart. Then you start loving people again. The same thing that happened with another person. You start getting upset with the other guy, the other lady. Then nothing changes. It's the heart that makes the difference in divorce. Is that right? We don't have the guts to tell people to come in for counseling. Well, your problem is you got a hard heart, man. Sir, you just got a hard heart. That's it. You don't need a new model. You just got a hard heart. Divorce. He says in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be stirred or agitated like an ocean or something. Believe in God. Believe in me. I have prepared mansions for you. If it were not so, I would tell you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be cold. Don't let it be dull. Don't worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So Jesus, much of his teaching was more about the condition of our heart than about the Ten Commandments, about obedience. Obedience is very important. But even with those things like adultery and murder, he says, where does it come from? He says, it comes out of your heart, not from the exterior, not what you eat. It's not what you eat or put in your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth, from out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, and from our hearts comes adultery and murder and all these things. So he's so concerned about the condition of our heart. And he says in Matthew chapter 24, 25, you know, he says, when you start to see all these things happening on the face of the earth because of lawlessness, your hearts will go cold. Your love will grow cold because of lawlessness. And man, I'll tell you what, we see lawlessness today. On Facebook, man, all you got to do is just flick it on, and you see lawlessness left and right. People posting stuff that I think is true, and we should vote, and we should get involved. We should not be silent, but we should not let our heart get hardened. You can be right. You can be left, whatever side you're on. It doesn't make a difference. What I'm saying is, wherever you are, I've seen Republicans with harder hearts than the Democrat people. Even if the Republicans are right, I don't know who's right or wrong. My parents are so Republican, they make me want to vote for Hillary just because they're against her. You know what I'm talking about? You've met people like that? And I'm not saying they're wrong on paper. I'm just saying I don't want to have a hard heart. Because that will stop everything else in my life. Even if I'm right and my heart is hard, it will stop God from providing things I need for the future. So I can vote, I can say it like it is, but I don't have to be nasty. Amen. And you know, where it really started happening to me was September 11th, when the Twin Towers fell down. I was in Vietnam. And I was supposed to teach 7 hours straight, 3 days in a row, 21 hours, in the same room, hard floor. And my eyes are glued to the television. And I can't get away from watching those Twin Towers. And I'd watch it for about an hour, and then it was just kind of repeating itself. So I'd get a break away and study a little bit. And I'd come back to the TV. And it just really freaked me out. Like everybody, it just kind of leaves you breathless, you know. And I went to teach still. And I got there. And I was trying to stall, you know. And I said, does anybody need prayer before we start? And I thought somebody got a bad back or something, you know. And this one guy, he says, yeah, I need prayer. He said, my friend and I, we were preaching last night. And they caught us and they beat us so badly. My friend couldn't come this morning. My dad had to come and get us and take us home. Wow. I'll give you a perspective right there. We haven't preached that much here in America yet. But anyway, I mean, to make you thankful and to give you perspective. But this lawlessness that we see in the world. I left Texas to reach Muslim people. And when you see this stuff happening and you see the news on both sides, I started hating Muslim people, not on purpose. It just kind of creeped in. And now I really don't like Islam. I like it much less than I used to, but I love Muslim people. Don't say amen. Just don't shout me down. Just go and preach it good. But we have to be really careful. I think the government tried to be too Christian and the church became too militant. And I think the church is supposed to have their arms wide open. And the government's supposed to be the stingy accountant. We're supposed to be the loving, giving people. You know? Amen? Does that make sense?
Yep.
Amen. So when these things start happening, it kind of, you know, it hardens our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, you want to look with me in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23? It says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from your heart flows the issues of life. What are the issues of life? The most important things in life. Guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. The things that we need, the things that we want, the things that God has prepared for us, they're going to flow out of our heart. And if our hearts are hardened in one area, then it shuts it out to other things. That's why it's so important to forgive people. Even if you know 100% that you are right and they are wrong, they really did you wrong. Like Joseph's brothers, they wanted to kill him. And Joseph said, well, don't worry about it, because I understand you wanted to ruin me, but God wanted to save lives. And he reinterpreted their hatred and put the will of God in there somehow. And it takes a man to do that. Anybody can look at what Satan's doing or what men are doing and get angry. But it takes a real man or woman of God to see the hand of God in difficult circumstances. God wants to save life. And he didn't get bitter. I'm sure he had 14 years in prison to deal with it. It wouldn't be normal if he wasn't sad or bitter or whatever at first, but he got over it and he got out of there. And you know, he had two kids. Manasseh, which means forgetting the toil of my father's household. He named his kid, I forget the toil of my father's household. And then Ephraim, God has blessed me so much in my land of oppression. Blessed me so much in my land of oppression that he forgot the toil. But he was guarding his heart. That's our main job, is to guard our heart. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, exhort one another daily. hit the person next to you and say, how's your heart doing? Slap your spouse. Becky, please. Exhort one another daily. The Apostle Paul, he came to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, our hearts are enlarged to you. Enlarging your hearts as well. So it's something we can do. Paul would not ask them to do something they couldn't do. Enlarging your hearts to God's will. Seek the Lord. Look at me in Isaiah 55. Here, I'll take the time to look. Let's look in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. And I love the whole context. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. This is Isaiah 55, verse 6. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why? It says for, because. That's a conjunction. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return, but waters the earth without watering the earth, and making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Look at verse 12. This is for you and me. We will go out with joy. We will be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before us, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and that shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We're going to go out with joy and be led forth in peace in every area of your life. That's what God says. And he's right there watering the earth when he says that. He says, when I speak, it happens. And what do I want to speak over you? I want to speak that you're going to go out with joy, be led forth with peace. That's God speaking over us this morning. And we have to guard our heart with all diligence. Amen. I want to finish with one more scripture in Hosea chapter 10. The prophet speaking to the people of God. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Many of you know this scripture. It's a well-known scripture. But all throughout the Old and New Testament, this principle applies. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. For you have plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. So that means we can plow with righteousness, we can reap justice, and we can eat the fruit of truth. Why did they do this? Not because they were smoking pot or drinking too much. It says, because they trusted in their own way, in the multitude of their mighty men. Instead of trusting in God, they were trusting in Egypt in the Old Testament. They were trusting in their armies. They were trusting in their flesh that they can do this. I can fix that problem with my sister or with my brother. I can fix that relational problem. I can do it on my own. But if we're trusting in God, it means we are completely dependent upon him, and that means we have to break up the ground of our heart. It's not just an option. It's like this is our job to keep our hearts soft. We'd rather be macho. And that was Paul's big problem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, we were like a midwife to you guys. We dandled you on our knees. But now you got these super apostles coming in here with their big robes and their marketing. And they'll slap you in the face and you take it from them. But we were weak amongst you. They had a soft heart to God. Everybody would rather have a Rambo for a pastor. But really, true spirituality, it's not even a matter of knowing Greek and Hebrew. It's about how you treat your wife. Huh, better take a lesson there, Pastor Ken. I've told people over the years, you can tell how church is doing when you walk in the door. Just look at the pastor's wife. And you look at Becky smiling, and you know this is a great church. Because the pastor will treat the church the same way he treats his wife. The pastor's wife's the thermometer. But I don't know why I'm telling you guys this. Why was I talking about that? But we don't have to beg God. He's already put inside of us everything we need. And we have to keep our hearts soft in different areas to receive and to enter into the future that God has ordained for us. Amen. Thanksgiving is an amazing way to open up our heart. I mean, obviously, the blood of Jesus is the only way you ever get your heart softened at the foot of the cross. That breaks up the fallow ground. It's only by grace. There's nothing we can do. But after that, giving thanks. You know, that's the will of God, giving thanks. And so we're very thankful for you. Would y'all stand up with me, please? And I believe God wants to do miracles here, in our bodies, in our social lives, in our finances. Not for greed or whatever. Just, we were talking with Pastor Ken and Becky last night that God is just so interested in details of our life. That he would just go out of his way to accommodate just a, it wasn't, in, you know, in the scheme of the whole world, it wasn't that important, but just the entrance to the hospital that Becky went into was important to her. And God made it to where she could go in the door she wanted to go into. Mm-hmm. That's not religion. That's a personal God who escorts us into a side door. And if he would do that for Becky, I know he'd do that for anybody else in here. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants to escort us into his will for our life. And that happens by being humble, by being, you know, he has shown you, oh man, what he requires, that you'd walk humbly before your God. And so I don't really have a hundredfold ministry where lightning doesn't come out of my hands and stuff. But I know that right now, if we would soften our heart, that God would open doors to us that would change our life. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray for every person here right now. Spirit, soul, body, financially, socially. Lord, that as we humble ourselves before you, as we break up the hardness of our hearts, we let you in to love people, to forgive, to give. That you just release everything that we need on this church, the leadership. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.